Well, I invite you at this time to take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 12. We've been working our way through verses 9 through 13. When I came to this section, I thought, there's two ways you can go here. You can cover it all in 1 week and just barely touch on everything, or you can slow down and take it little piece by little piece. And that's the way that we have gone about doing this today. We will be focusing on verse 12, but we will read the whole paragraph, 9 through 13. Again, remember, it starts with a call for love to be genuine, and everything else in the paragraph is an explanation or a description of that genuine love. So let's read, I will read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please teach us now what it means to abide in Christ, that we may rest in his life and in his death, and from that place of rest, seek to obey you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we are thinking today about what it means for love to be genuine. We have seen a number of descriptions so far. It begins in verse 9 by telling us that genuine love will abhor what is evil and will hold fast to what is good. And then beginning in verse 10, there is a sequence, and there's a particular structure that's present in the Greek grammar that's not evident in our English translations, but I think it's important for us to see this and to understand it. And so here is my translation starting in verse 10, and I think you'll hear the pattern that is present. So I'll read verse 9. As it is in the text, and then I'll start changing it from verse 10 on. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. In brotherly love, devoted to one another. In honor, going before one another. In zeal, not lazy. In the spirit, fervent. In the Lord, serving. In hope, rejoicing. In tribulation, enduring. In prayer, continuing. In the needs of the saints, sharing. In hospitality, pursuing. These are all parts of what genuine love will look like. And one of the things you notice about these pictures is that there are a couple of ideas that get repeated. They get restated in some different and closely related ways. We saw this in verse 9, which says that we are to abhor evil and hold fast to what is good. And that's very similar to what we looked at last week, where with the command that genuine love means serving the Lord, right? Following him. Today, we pick up on another one of these repeated ideas, and it has to do with the constancy of love. The constancy of love. We've already been told to be devoted to brotherly love. We've been told we are not to be lazy in zeal, that we are to be fervent in the Spirit. These are the ideas of constancy. And today we carry on with three more pictures of genuine love. We see that love, with regard to love, we find in hope, rejoicing, in tribulation, enduring, in prayer, continuing. So let's look at each of these three phrases in turn. First, in hope, rejoicing. I really appreciate the inclusion of this item on the list. I don't know about you, but all of the talk about the duties that we have in love can make this sound like very serious business, right? And to a great extent, it is. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. We ought to be very serious about these things, focused upon the duty that we have. At least for myself, when I get these kinds of commands, I kind of focus in, I get serious, and other things can be forgotten. I sometimes fear, I don't know if this is something worth worrying about or not, I get worried about what my expression is like as I stand here in the pulpit. I feel like I probably look severe and serious, and that's not what I mean to do, it's just I'm focused on what I'm doing, and I sometimes forget about the joy of being God's minister to his people. And I think that's why I really like this phrase, in hope, rejoicing. It's very easy in all these commands to become so serious and focused. But here, we're balanced out in serving the Lord, in following his commands, in loving others. There is great joy. There's great joy in it. Love is not a burden to bear, but a delight to express. And this will become especially important when we go to the next item about enduring in tribulation. We may endure in tribulation and yet rejoice in hope. There is an element of joy in love. It's not just dreary duty. When our hearts are bubbling over with fervency from the Spirit and serving the Lord in zealous love, all those things we talked about last week, when we're doing that, a strange thing can happen. We become joyful. It's a joy that we may not always understand. And yet, by God's grace, it is a joy that we may know. Let's talk about hope for a minute. You may know that hope in the Bible is a little bit different from the way that we usually talk about hope in our own culture. We tend to think of hope as something like a wish, right? I hope the Red Sox win the World Series this year. Boy, that'd be nice. I don't have a whole lot of reason to think that they will. They're not going to have a bad team, but, you know, chances are they're not likely to win the World Series. But I hope that they do. It's a wish. Sometimes our hopes like this are unlikely to come true. Sometimes they are more likely to come true. Biblical hope is very different, because biblical hope is a confident expectation. A confident expectation that God will do everything he has promised to do. Hope looks at God, it looks at the promises that he's made and says, I know that's going to happen because God has promised, and so I'm looking forward to it with a confident expectation. It's, hope and faith go very closely together. I think of it this way. Faith looks backwards at what God has already done in Jesus Christ on the cross and in his life, and it believes that those things are true for us. But hope looks forward. So faith looks back at what Jesus has already done. Hope looks forward at what God will do and is doing in us and for us. We get an example of this kind of hope in earlier in the book of Romans in chapter 4. Abraham is held out as an example of hope. You remember, Abraham was promised a son. Even though Abraham was quite old, and so was his wife, they were beyond the age in which you would expect somebody to be able to bear children, but God promised that he would have a son. And so Abraham believed God's promise, and he looked forward to its fulfillment. Romans 4, verse 18 says of Abraham, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told by God, so shall your offspring be. God had told him this is what would happen. And so he believed in hope that it really would come to pass. He was holding on to the promise of God, looking for its fulfillment. You see how that's a very different thing from just a wish or a desire. So when genuine love rejoices in hope, this is the kind of hope it's talking about. A hope that is grounded in the promises of God and that expects everything God has promised will come to pass. Now, what is it that we hope for when it comes to love? What is it that love is hoping for? Again, remember, if you've been with us the last few weeks, this passage is primarily speaking about the love that exists among the people of God. Brotherly love, it's called in verse 10. And so hope here refers to what I know will be true of you, God's people, in the future, in glory. It means that I look at you and I have a confident expectation about what God is doing in you and what that work will look like when it is completed in glory. And what will that look like? You will be made sinless, free from all sorrow and suffering. That is God's work that he is doing in you. That's what it will look like in its completion. Free from sin, free from sorrow, free from suffering. This is how we are to love one another, with an eye to what we shall finally be when that good work which has begun in us is brought to its end. This is the hope that leads to joy. We think about the glory which shall be revealed in this other person, this person I am seeking to love, and we joyfully love them knowing God has redeemed this person and is purifying them, and he will one day glorify this person. It's showing us that we are to love one another for Christ's sake. We don't love one another for what we see in each other in ourselves, but for what we will one day be. And that's where the joy of loving others comes. It's hard to love people sometimes, right? There are lots of things in me that make me unlovable. But thank the Lord, you are called to love me not for me, but for what Christ is doing in me, what I will finally be. And it's the same in my love for you. Is there somebody that you struggle to love? Someone you know you're supposed to love, and yet you struggle to do it. I have a hard time loving this person. The instruction here is think about what that person will be. Know what their eternal state is. And realize that this moment right now, this is a small, brief, tiny little blip before the eternity of what they will be. Who are we really? Right? These great questions about who am I? Am I the person right now caught between the already of being redeemed and the not yet of being consummated? Is that who I am? Or am I the person that I will be for all eternity? Hey, here's another way of asking this. How does God see me? Does God see me? Does he look down upon me and he sees me as this conflicted person with, yes, redeemed by Jesus Christ and yet a great deal of sin still in his heart? Or does God look upon me and see Jesus Christ? Paul has laid the groundwork for this previously in the letter. We know. Look at Romans chapters 3, 4, 5, 6. 7, 8, 9, it's all been about our identity in Jesus Christ. That's how God looks upon us. That's how we are called to look upon one another as well. Let us love each other for the sake of the work that is yet to be completed, but will surely be brought to pass. Let us love each other in the joy of the sinlessness that we shall one day experience. Genuine love rejoices in hope. hoping for what we shall be and rejoicing in what that is. Well, the second item is in tribulation, enduring. It's a good thing we have hope, because if we didn't have hope, if we couldn't look with confident expectation at the future, the present picture would really discourage us. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And yet, because of the hope that we have, we are able to be patient, to endure in tribulation. Genuine love will patiently endure through tribulation. The word that's translated patient in the ESV can also be translated endure or steadfast. It's the same word in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, where the apostle says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." It's used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, of enduring a hard struggle with sufferings. Or in Hebrews 12, verse 2, where Jesus says of Jesus, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." That's the same word here. It says, in tribulation, enduring. Maybe we can think of it a little bit like going bowling. You go bowling, and there at the end of the lane, there are the pins, and they're standing, and you take the bowling ball, you roll it down, it comes barreling upon them. We might perhaps think of the pins as trying to withstand this assault from the bowling ball. And so they are to be steadfast. Well, maybe that would be a rather discouraging picture, since the pins just about always lose to the ball. And that's why I think it's actually better to turn the illustration around. I think here it's actually more like the bowling ball. The ball rolls down the lane. There are ditches on either side that must be avoided. If you fall into one or to the other, you're in trouble. It continues to move forward, and there are the obstacles at the end, the pins which stand in the way. But the ball keeps going. The obstacles do not stop it, do not slow it down. This is what love is like. It presses on. Even when there are obstacles and difficulties, it patiently endures them as it moves forward. And so we are called to endure in love when we are in tribulation. We spoke of this a bit last time, but perhaps we need another reminder. We are not to let our tribulations stop us from loving others. When we come into difficult seasons of our lives, that shouldn't cause us to stop loving. How do we do this? One thing that can help us is to remember what the Bible tells us about our tribulations. Fred Malone and Curtis Vaughn, in their commentary on Romans, reminds us that the Bible teaches tribulations are small compared to the glory that is given to Christians. When we look at tribulations from the perspective of God, we will see that they are small compared to the glory which is yet to be revealed in us. And that just brings us right back to hope, doesn't it? We rejoice in hope, and that enables us to endure in tribulations. We compare what we suffer now with what will be true with us forever and ever. And we realize that this is, as Paul calls it, this is a light momentary affliction. And so we persevere in love. We do not let our tribulations, our difficulties, cause us to stop loving. But you know, there's another way to look at this instruction to endure in tribulation. Perhaps it's also telling us that we are to persevere in love even when others are in tribulation. It says, in tribulation, enduring. It doesn't say in whose tribulation. It could be mine. It could also be yours. And just a few verses later, we will read that we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Perhaps there's something of that here as well. When our brothers and sisters in the Lord are enduring some trial, let us not shrink back from loving them, but press on and endure in the love, for that is when they need it the most, isn't it? We know in Romans chapter 8 that tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword all cannot separate us from the love of Christ. But do they sometimes separate us from the love of one another? When someone's going through a difficult time, do we pull away from that person or do we lean into them? How many times in your own life have you felt alone and isolated during a hard time in your life? Let us make sure that others do not feel the same way. Let us go to them, love them, help them. Do you know someone who has suffered a great loss? Love that person. Has someone experienced some personal disappointment? Love that person. Is someone sick? Are they growing old? Are they in financial hardship? Let us love them. Are they caught in sin? Are they acting foolishly? Still, let us love them. In all of these ways and in a million more, we can love one another by bringing Christ to that person in our actions and in our words, whether it be words of encouragement and comfort. Maybe it's companionship. It could be correction. Maybe support, generosity, whatever else it might be. In tribulation, genuine love patiently endures. It continues on, it persists, because genuine love rejoices in the hope of what that other person will be. And so, I think this passage is very similar to what we find in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In tribulation, love will endure. The third description of love that we get in verse 12 says, in prayer, continuing. In prayer, continuing. This reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. And it is a similar idea, but I think the focus is a little bit different. In 1 Thessalonians, where it says pray without ceasing, I think the focus is that we must not go through times of prayerlessness in our lives. I imagine probably every single person in this room, at least most of us, have experienced that, and that's 1 Thessalonians calls us to avoid those things. But here, prayer is being considered as an aspect of love. And so it's calling us to persistence in loving prayer. In prayer, continuing. The word translated in the ESV is be constant in prayer. I've translated as continue. It can refer to faithfully attending to some important matter. In the next chapter, Romans 13, in verse 6, we're told to pay taxes to the government because they are attending to carrying out God's purposes. It's the same verb. It can also be used of a person who would, like a servant who would attend upon a master, or an employee who would attend to an employer. See Acts chapter 10, verse 7. Here it would be somebody who's careful to make sure that they are present and ready to do whatever is asked of them. So when we are told to continue in prayer or to attend to prayer, it's telling us to be watchful and making sure we do all that we are called to do in prayer. It's sort of like tending to some food that you're cooking, right? You know, there's some items, you're cooking them on the stove, and you have to keep stirring them constantly, or at least at regular intervals, otherwise the food sticks to the bottom of the pan, or maybe a film forms over the top, and so you have to attend to the meal that you're cooking. Genuine love attends to prayer in this sort of way. It keeps at it. It pays attention to it. It is mindful of it. Well, there are a couple of simple questions I want us to ask and answer to unpack this just a little bit more. The first is, if we are to continue in prayer, who are we praying to? Well, the answer is obvious, right? It's God, of course. But even just acknowledging that, I think, is helpful because it keeps the whole discussion of love, again, focused upon God. There's a danger sometimes when we talk about love for one another that we forget the love that we are to have for God. Because we are praying to God, we recognize his sovereign lordship over all things. And so we are expressing our need for him, right? We wouldn't be asking him for things if we didn't need his help. We express our need, and so we pray to God. But then the next question. Okay, what are we to pray for? What is it that this is calling us to attend to in prayer? And I hope this is clear at this point, but I think it's speaking primarily of prayer for others. Prayer for others. The main thrust of this whole section has had to do with our love for others. Why would this be any different? And so it's talking about the way that members of the church will be faithful in praying for one another. In prayer, continuing. This is what genuine love does. It continues in prayer for those that you love, for brothers and sisters in the church. Well, the application is obvious, isn't it? Do you pray for others in the church? I fear that many of us struggle to pray at all for others, never mind being constant to attend to those prayers. Maybe I'm wrong about that. I hope I am. But I think of my own experience, particularly before I became a pastor. There were very few prayers that I would regularly make for others in the church. Hopefully you are more mature in the faith than I. We are to pray for one another. One simple way to start this would be to take the prayer list that we use in our prayer meeting each week, and whichever family is on the list for that week, make sure to pray for them at some point during the week. That would be a very simple way to do this. You could put together a more comprehensive system. You could pray for multiple people each day. There are many ways to go about doing this. There's not one right way to do it. I'd rather not tell you exactly how it ought to be done. But I do want to encourage you, pray for one another. Pray for one another. Let's say a couple more things about this. I want to tie this to the first two items of verse 12 as they inform our prayers. So first, as we pray for others, pray in hope. Pray in hope, right? The same hope which causes us to rejoice should also cause us to pray and to pray for others. Remember, hope is looking forward to the things God has promised. Did you know that God teaches us in his word to pray for the things that he has already promised to give to us? Some of you were present. We talked about this in Sunday school last week. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "This is the confidence that we have toward him," towards Jesus, the Son of God, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, We know we have the requests that we have asked of him. We know we have the requests we ask of him if we pray according to his will. If we pray for the things he's told us to pray for, the things that he's promised, then we may have confidence in receiving them. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come." Hasn't God already promised that his kingdom will come? Of course. That shouldn't stop us from praying for it. On the contrary, it ought to spur on our prayers and give confidence to our prayers. That's a prayer I can pray and I know God will answer it. Right? And so we pray with this kind of hope, this confidence, seeking God for the very things he has promised, the things that are according to his will. Pray in hope. Second, let us pray despite tribulations. Or even we could say, let us pray because of tribulations. Again, don't let tribulations stop you from praying. Let them be a nudge from God toward prayer. Sometimes this is why God brings tribulations upon us. It's because we have been neglecting him. We've been forgetting him. We have strayed away from him. And he wants to draw us back to himself in prayer. And so he sends some kind of trouble into our lives. They're the loving correction of our God. Tribulation, struggles, hard times, dark seasons. These things remind us of our weakness. They tell us of our need for help. And so they drive us to prayer. And we can pray for patient endurance as we hold on to the hope of glory. So we pray in hope, and we pray despite or because of tribulations. Let us continue in prayer, not forgetting it, not neglecting it, not just praying for ourselves. Let us pray for others. Let us press on in this. Continue to pray for the salvation of someone you know and love. Perhaps you have been praying for years, for decades for somebody. Maybe you've been tempted at times to give up on that prayer, thinking that God has answered it with a no. Friends, you don't know that that's God's answer. Don't let your discouragement be the interpreter of God's providence. Let me say that again. Don't let your discouragement be the interpreter of God's providence. Continue to pray. Ask God to grant them salvation. Continue in prayer. And for those who are believers, pray for them. Pray for growth in sanctification and in knowledge. Pray that they will be faithful to their Lord, deeply rooted in Jesus Christ and in his gospel, and the power and wisdom of God found in the cross of Christ. Pray that they would abound in the fruit of the Spirit. Pray that the husbands would love their wives and the wives love their husbands. That the parents will have wisdom to raise their kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Pray that they will be faithful in their work, whether that be work at home or out of the home. Pray that they will know the joy of the Lord that comes through hope. Pray that they will patiently endure tribulation. Continue in prayer. Genuine love will do this. Let me start heading towards a conclusion. We've been thinking about love's relationship to suffering today. It's really what's been kind of the uniting theme in this. We've seen how first we are firmly fixed in hope, and that hope gives us joy that keeps us from falling into despair in the midst of tribulation, but rather we are able to endure and to press on. We are able to love even in the midst of our own tribulations, or to love others who are in tribulation. And not just love, but also to pray. Praying for more of that hope and praying for those that we do love. continue in prayer. One final thought as we conclude. Some of the commentaries point out that there's a progression in this verse from hope to endurance to prayer. And that progression was present earlier in this letter, in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 27. I'll read these to you. It says, "For in this hope," and here he's speaking of the resurrection of our bodies, right? What will be true of us at the last day. "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." To hear that same progression, we have this hope of the resurrection. And because of that, we patiently endure the present troubles that we have. And we pray with the help of the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Now, it's interesting to me that the next verse is the well-known Romans 8:28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, that brings us back to the idea of hope, doesn't it? Right? We know that all things work together for good. That's what the outcome will be. But perhaps our study in Romans 12 adds a little piece to this that we might have overlooked before. All things work together for good for me if I belong to Christ. But now we are to remember that all things will work together for good for others who belong to Christ as well. I can rejoice in hope, endure in tribulation, and continue in prayer as expressions of genuine love, knowing that all things are working for your good if you love God and are called according to his purpose. Let love be genuine. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope of glory, which is Christ in us. Thank you for the many assurances you give us of our final state. Please give to us eyes to see these things and not to forget them. Help us to rejoice in hope and to endure in tribulation. And keep us steady in and by prayer as we humble ourselves before you and look to you for help and strength. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.